Now, we're in the Epistle to the Romans, and the 7th chapter, and my text is verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, if I may remind you that in this great epistle that we have been looking at for some time now, the teaching of what we describe as justification by faith, and that we come to the first five chapters, and then there is a pause, and then we have to go from the chapter that begins, therefore being justified by faith, and then we go to the beginning of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. From the end of chapter 5. But in chapter 6 and 7, there's a digression. Now, it isn't that these chapters have no relevance to what has gone on and what will go on in the next chapter. But there are two important points that the apostle brings up. In the teaching of justification by faith, there can be a problem. If we preach it clearly, and show that we are saved by grace alone, and that there is nothing in us where we make any contribution for our salvation, and that even the faith with which we believe is a gift from God, and even the repentance which we experience is holy sorrow and given of God, then there is no contribution on our part at all. It's all of grace. Then when people saw that, they said, if it's all of grace, let's sin more that we might enjoy more grace. And he said, God forbid, that's ridiculous. And he deals with that, and we've been looking at that for quite a number of weeks. Now then, we come then to the end of chapter 7. And there we have a very controversial area. Now, before I come to speak of that, I want to remind you of what we have declared we believe here. We believe in justification by faith. What does that mean? It means that by the grace of God, there has been a divine intervention in your life and in my life. That whereas we were going headlong towards hell, no man chooses hell. He's on that road in any case. It's a miracle, a divine intervention, when the Holy Spirit lays hold upon that person and turns them Godward. He quickens, he makes alive that person. And in that time, then the person becomes aware of God. They become very conscious of their sin. They become very aware of the holiness of God. They become very aware of heaven and hell and their eternal destiny. And slowly, the Holy Spirit then shows them a place that they can come to, a place where a sinner can be forgiven, a place where a man can have peace with God. And he opens their eyes to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. If we don't believe that, well, we can't go any further. But if we do, and we're enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we can then see that he has done all that is required. He has lived a godly life in our place. He's paid the punishment for our failure to live a godly life. So, by faith, which is a gift, we appropriate from Christ to ourselves the forgiveness of sins and a purity, a righteousness that equals the righteousness of God. He's done everything for us so that we stand then, and if we appropriate from Christ those twin benefits of the forgiveness of my sin, the penalty paid on the cross, and the righteousness of Christ is life fulfilling the law of God in my place. If that counts for me, I am clean and I'm covered in the purity of Christ. Can't be possibly anything greater. It would be folly to add to it or to take away from it. It stands on its own. Because of that, we are justified in the sight of God. We are acceptable in the sight of God. That's why you get your first problem. People say, if he's done everything for us and all is well, then we can just live as we like. And then he says, God forbid, you haven't understood that if that is true in your life, then something dramatic and something wonderful has taken place. and he points them towards the meaning of godly living. And then, where we are coming now is a controversial area. People have interpreted this other digression in different ways. And there is a point in each one. So that if you hold a very strong view to the one I shall be taking this morning, I ask you not to be offended with the one I take. Neither will I be offended with the one that you take. But I feel that the one that I will take this morning is taken by many men. Explains the dilemma that this passage of Scripture gives to us. Now then, you find from verses 14 to 25, and we'll be going over them carefully in a moment, you'll find a person can say, ah, well, what Paul is doing there, he is reminiscing a little, and he's referring to that time before he became a Christian, before the Holy Spirit ever touched him, before the Holy Spirit ever awakened him. He's referring to that time. And you might ask, well, how do you get that? Well, there are verses there, but look at verse 14, says the one who proposes that kind of teaching. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Very strong statement. No Christian could ever say it. So that we cannot say that. We can say that we fail God, but not sold under sin. And so a man might say, well, that is a description of the unconverted man, the unregenerate man. Another person says, well, I don't know. I don't think you're right there. I think what Paul is showing here is that it is a picture of the converted man. And he says, I want you to look at verse 22. Now, it's only a Christian who could say this. No unregenerate man could say this. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, we've got a point there. But what about the problem in verse 14, we say to the man who says that it is a Christian experience we're talking of here? Ah, well, the Christian does have a variety of experiences. He can go down sometimes, and that's true. We're not denying that. We're not saying it's not possible for a person to have their ups and downs. But is this passage saying that? Not denying that truth, that a person can delight in the law of God and yet have very down periods. We're not denying that possibility, but is the passage saying that? If it's saying that, then when we go to that verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin, that's going too far. That's going too far. A Christian can never say that. He could never say, here I am, I delight in the law of God, but I'm a sellout, I'm sold, I've given myself to sin. Cannot say that. Even though we can have our up and down experiences. So then the question arises, well, what the great and famous phrase is, the man of Romans 7, the great mystery. Well, I'm going to suggest to you something else, which I have learned from others in my turn, that he's not referring to the unconverted man. He's not referring to the converted man. Well, you might say, who's left? There's no one left, is there? You think now. He's not referring to the unconverted man. He's not referring to the converted man. Then who then is he referring to? Well, what he is doing here, I believe, is this. Paul is showing a great spiritual reality, and it is an answer, you see, to those who are saying, ah, there I am justified by faith, I can sin as I like, and he's answered that, but he's showing another point, not only in that great event when you're justified by faith, which is separate from ourselves, yet what you go through is certainly something that involves you, the reality of it. So what are we referring to? It is the Christian experience when God is beginning to deal with him. When God is touching him, enlightening him by the Holy Spirit, and bringing him to a place of full salvation where he's able to say, there is therefore now condemnation to them, to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, which area is that? How can I describe it to you? Those of you who understand Welsh, and many of you do, well, remember this old phrase, bwlch yr argyhoeddiad. And my my effort at translating that is the chasm of conviction. Something that is overlooked in modern evangelicalism. But by overlooking it, have they really ever entered into the merits and the benefits of justification by faith? The chasm of conviction. So that now in the dealings of God, you see, you cannot really reject it. If God in Christ is going to put me in a situation where I am totally forgiven and where I am perfectly clean in the merits of Christ and I stand in the righteousness of Christ, then surely there must be a dramatic upheaval in my total being. And this is what it's talking about. And the upheaval then, you see, can be this. When God has first touched us, it is as if we were almost two people. As if there was a duality there. We're not two people, we're one people. One minute we feel close to God. And I say, I love thy law, O God. I love that hymn. I love that sermon. And the next minute you're feeling, you haven't yet come to the enlightenment. You feel, oh, I'm terrible. I'm a sellout. I'm sold into sin. And I enjoy my sin. There's a battle going on. The battle's going on in this great chasm of conviction. And in that chasm you can have the hope that seems before you and the state that you are in. So you are in a kind of a no man's land. God has touched you, but you haven't yet come to be able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I would believe it is that. If you find that offends your thinking, well, just consider it for a while, because it is a difficult passage. But I find it is the explanation that satisfies me most deeply and also shows why he puts it there. Because why should he give what he was like before he was converted? Or why should he give just a stray little bit about after conversion? Because he's going to talk a lot about that in a moment anyway. What is this? And wasn't he terribly concerned about those who said, all right, if I'm saved, I can behave as I like. They're called antinomians, those who deny that there is any law we should follow or any way of sanctification. He deals with that and he says, well, do you realize how deep the work of grace is and what you went through? Yes, Christ did it all, but a turmoil went on in you. Now that's what we're talking about. Three little things in a short time this morning. The condition of the sinner. Where does this poor, wretched man stand? The great persuasion of God has begun on him. So we begin with God's law. So what has he got to say about God's law in verse 14? You see, this is important to the whole picture we have here. So in verse 14 he says, for we know, what do we know? There's one thing he knows. If he doesn't know where he stands, if he's not sure whether he's a Christian or no, if he's in this kind of no man's land and chasm of conviction, one thing he is learning, for we know that the law is spiritual. I know that. I know it is holy and just and good. That I know. But me, I am carnal and sold under sin. So that is present condition. That's how his daily living is. That's how he feels most of the time. Yet God has touched him. God is working in him. But he's aware now for the first time that he is like that. It takes the touch of God to show us that we are like that. Men who are not touched by God sometimes have a pang of conscience, but they never feel that they're grossly sinful people. They don't feel like that. They never have that kind of experience. What is the law? Well, we put it briefly like this, don't we? The law is to love God. Our Savior put it briefly, by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, our total being, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is, our attitude towards God and our attitude towards man should be one of love. And he says, well, I know that law is spiritual. I cannot fight against that law. I know that law is spiritual. But as for me, I cannot love God like that. I cannot love my neighbor. What am I like? I'm carnal. I lust after things. I lust after power. I lust after material things. I lust after possessions. I lust to be well known in one thing or another. I lust after money. I lust after the things of the flesh. Whatever it is. And I agree that that law is very good. But I am carnal. I've been sold. I am sold under sin. I am a prisoner. And verse 15 describes the anguish of the revelation of what he's like. For that which I would do, I allow not. For what I would, that, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. You see, there is a reviving here to this man. He's aware of his sin and aware of the spirituality of the law. And he says, well, but look at the poor creature that I am. Yes, I know the law says the right thing, but I can't do it. I can't do it. Those things that I would desire to do, I cannot do them. And those things that I've begun, I never thought I'd hate them. I never thought I'd have a conscience about sin. I never thought that there was any wrong in these things. But there are things that I'm doing now, I am learning to hate them. But I seem trapped in it all. There are the good things that the law talks about, I can't do them. And here are the bad things that the law condemns, and I do them. I'm in a terrible state. That's my daily life, he says. Here is a man whom God has touched, and he's coming under conviction. And it's a terrible state. I'd like to do good things. I do things that I loathe, and I loathe myself. He's in a turmoil. There's no such turmoil in the unconverted man. There's no such dilemma in the saved. Not like that. That's his condition. And then it moves on. The conviction of a sinner. The spiritual war now goes on, and we see the great birth of spiritual life beginning to take place here in verse 16. If then, he says, he's reasoning about it, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. You see, it's as if he's now enlarging on the problem that he has in his daily life, and he's thinking about it. He says, well, what is this strange position that I'm in? Whatever is happening to me. I never used to worry about things before. I never used to be concerned before. I used to enjoy unclean talk before, and it never gave me a pang of conscience. I used to do lustful things before, and it didn't worry me before. But now it's beginning to worry me. What's happening to me? What's happening to him is this. A holy God is drawing near to him. And the Holy Spirit is beginning to thrust the darts of conviction into his heart. That's what's happening. It's not a nothing. It's no light thing to be converted. It is a radical miracle that takes place. Not just, okay, God. It's a radical thing. If then I do that which I would not, yet I consent unto the law that it is good. I agree, Lord. It's coming into great conviction now. I do these things I shouldn't, but I agree that those things that are of the law, I consent, I agree, I recognize that they are good. I recognize that. Then he goes on to say in verse 17, he says, but I'm in a great mess. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, whatever is he talking about? He can't be two people. But the work of grace is working on in him. And yet it's like two people. He's saying this. Now then, it is no more I that do it. There is something in me now. I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't want to be unclean anymore. I don't want to be sly and dirty and so on anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I have something in me that has greater desires for higher things. There are glimpses of something that I do not fully understand. But it is, surely it's not me, not the real me that wants that. And yet, he says, sin dwelleth in me. Yet at the same time, I go on in this way. This is my great problem. That which in the sinner is awakened makes him think and know and believe that he doesn't really want to do these things. And yet, to his great sorrow, he does them. And every time he does them now, sorrow comes. His condition was a daily life like that, but now it's very different. Now he says, I won't do good. I know it's right. I consent to the law, but I'm continuing this way. But now I hate myself for doing these things. And I've done it again today and again today. I've been sarcastic, or I've been cruel, or I've been wicked, or I've been sinful. Lustful. I've done it again today. I'm hopeless. I'm a failure. And yet I know the law is good. And he goes on. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, this is my problem, he said. That I know these things. I have a kind of a will within me to do those things that are good. And kind and gracious and holy and godly. But the ability to do them, I haven't got the slightest ability to do them. I haven't got any strength to do them at all. And his misery increases. He's in a state where he sees that he has no power to do God's will. And the turmoil is restated in verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. But here you see, he feels very, very deeply about it. And deep into his consciousness, there comes a feeling that he offends God. And he's knowing that he's offending God. And yet he's ever doing it. He doesn't want to offend God, but he's ever doing it. What happened to this man? He was a sinner. He delighted in his sin. He had a sliding scale of good works, maybe, and also a sliding scale of standards and plenty of sin and enjoyment in these things. So when God touches him, first of all, he becomes aware that the law is good and holy and just. He becomes aware of that. Yet he daily goes on the same way. Then a conviction comes. He begins to loathe himself. And he said, but I haven't got the power to do the things that are here in my mind now that were not there before. And I still continue in this dreadful way. And then in verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, he said that before. He's saying, well, I object now to the sin that's in me, and yet I continue in sin. Then two important verses that sum this up. Verses 21 and 3. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now the law here is not the law of God. This law is, I find a powerful drive within me. I find then, in this spiritual drama that's taking place in my heart, I find then a great spiritual drive that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's as if it were a law within me, a principle within me, a power within me, a driving force within me that drives me in that direction. But, he says, there's something else happening in me as well. But I see another law. But I see another law in my members warring against the driving power of the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. I find something else here. That the sinful self is warring against that which is being awakened and dragging me down. It's as if there's a driving power within me, and yet there's another law coming, and as if there was a great battle going on. And there is a battle going on. A spiritual battle going on. Not only is there a spiritual battle where our Lord, the Holy Spirit, and Satan, as if it were fighting for this soul, yet within this person as well, there is that natural law within him that desires the things that are evil, but then he finds another law that wars against these things, and his natural law warring against the things of God. Do you know anything about that? Does it make any sense at all? If it doesn't, that's very sad. Then verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now we're still in this chasm. He's saying, he's come now, you see. I love the law, yet I behave like this. I behave like this, and I don't want to behave like this. And yet I know the right way and have no power to do it. But I'm discovering more about myself. There's a driving power within me that makes me like that. And yet now, there is another law coming now. And there is a war going on, as if it were a war for my soul. There's something else happening to me. I'm beginning to think more about God. I'm beginning to see a beauty in the person of God. I'm beginning to see a loveliness in the person of Christ. I'm beginning to see a wonder in the book and the Bible itself. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There is part of me now that despite this great war that's going on, as if something were emerging out of it and say, I want to love thee. And almost said, I love thee, Lord. I delight in thy law. And here is this soul going through this battle of the conviction of sin. It is a hard place to be in. Never interfere with it. Never interfere with it. Never say to people, now look, don't worry now. All you've got to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be all right. Never interfere with it. Help, yes, by saying, look at the Savior. Consider the mercy of God. Consider the great doctrines of forgiveness of sins. You can point like that, but don't try ever and belittle the conviction they're going through. Because in a way, they're like birth pangs. He's got to come through it. And if a work has been begun, God will not leave us half-born. He will perfect it. Conviction of sin. You hardly hear of it today. And yet without it, we can know nothing of justification by faith. Then, the deep cry of the soul. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And the last point I have is this. The contrition of a soul. In verse 24, it's as if he's summing up. He's beginning to understand what he's been going through. He's been awakened, and there are degrees of this awakening as he became more aware of his sinfulness and more aware of the wonder of God. It's as if he was in a long valley, if you like, and he's slowly coming to light at the end. So he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you can see exactly how he feels. Now he says, I'm in a terrible plight. He says, I'll sum it up like this. He said, I'm not two people, I'm one person. But one moment, I feel I lust after sin. But even that I hate now, and I hate it more. And I despise it, and I despise myself. And yet I find that there is something driving me that way. And Satan will help, of course. And there is something else in me as well that is attracting me with an irresistible grace. And there is a gospel and a God and a Savior that are becoming clearer and clearer to me. And they'll talk to me of forgiveness of sins and peace with God and holiness of life. And I'm attracted to that. And yet I have not the power to be able to embrace it or to do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. There's that person over there in my state. And in the beginning of it, they're only beginning to be enlightened. There's much in store for them. And there's that person over there. He's come out of it. He's got into Romans 8. And he's in no condemnation. Now I tread, but oh, wretched man that I am. Now, how long is that state? I don't know. It could be 5 minutes, it could be 5 years. I don't know. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who? Our Lord. Our Lord. Listen to verse 25. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. That's it, Lord. I'm one person. But there's something in me enlightening my mind that I would serve thee. And yet, what I am as a person, I serve flesh. That's why I am so wretched. It is no light thing to come to God. That conviction. But it doesn't leave us there forever. But I believe this. He leaves us there for as long as you and myself require it. The lesson must be learnt. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, a Christian can say that for different reasons, but we're talking now of a person who says, 1 minute I indulge in loathsome sin. And the next minute I'm longing for God. Oh, wretched man as I am, who can help him? Jesus can. So then we come back, and I only want to just peer into this, into Romans 8. For those who have come to Christ, for those who have been awakened, for those to whom faith has been granted, for those to whom holy sorrow is given, then light comes at the end of the tunnel, and they're able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do they live now, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that person is through. Now, can you see what the apostle is doing? The great doctrine of justification by faith, the cost of it, the sinfulness of sin in chapter 1, the wonder of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then some stupid people come along and say, all right, if that is a total work separate from myself, Paul, yes, it is separate from you, it is forensic, it is legalistic in that way, it's on its own. Then I'll go and I'll sin more and do the like, so I shall have more grace. You're talking stupidly, he says, and he shows them about holiness of life. And he says, furthermore, if you are justified by faith in the sight of God, have you known this? Known what? We just thought it was a good idea. We thought the evangelical faith was more attractive than the others. Then you have not understood, or dwelt, or gone into the depth of what it means. Have you understood this? That when you were awakened, you were awakened almost into something that was painful. The painful of your sinfulness. The beauty of his holiness. And the great war and turmoil in your heart and your soul. Until you became contrite and broken. And saw your wretchedness. And came out of darkness into light. From whence is fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Turn then, here we are, turn then, my soul, unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. And we enter into the peace of the justified, into the certainty that we shall not be condemned in the sight of God. And we come from darkness into light. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing upon these words. And pray, O Lord, that if they disturb us, and if it is a spiritual disturbance, that it might be for our eternal good, that we might not settle for anything less than full salvation. Nothing less, Lord, nothing less than the reality of the biblical gospel. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Hymn number 531. 531. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. 531.
heart may come to thy table.
That our hearts might be drawn towards thee. And as we take of the bread and the wine, that we might remember thee. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.